Welcome. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you are concerned enough about your region to be here to pray. God is getting ready to do something tremendous. Well, his presence is pretty wonderful tonight, isn't it? What God has put upon my heart for you tonight is very important to him in light of the days that we are in. We want to learn how to pray. We want to learn what God is saying, what he requires of us to walk with him so that our prayers will be effective. Amen. For years, I prayed and I walked and I sought, but I found it very difficult to teach on prayer. I could encourage people to pray. I would, you know, preach and preach and preach to pray. But to help people understand why God answered certain prayers that I prayed and manifest himself to me the way he did, I didn't understand. I just thought, you know, I'm a prophet, so that's it. That's the reason. But he began to speak to me at last and told me that the reason he did what he did was because I was doing what I was doing. And then he began to share with me certain things that he had required of me, and in my obedience, it paved the way for him to use me in greater measure, and it also paved the way for me to know him in a deeper way. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. I know it's not going to change your prayer life tomorrow, but it will begin to change your prayer life. And today, for days, I've been going to go in one direction, but the Lord spoke to me today, just filled my heart with the knowledge that he wants me to talk to you about this subject before we go on to what we're going to do tonight. Is that okay? From the time that I got saved until this present hour, I want God, and I don't just want experience. And let me explain that. There have been times when he has called me into the desert, and I have spent many months and even years in that place. And, you know, cried out to him and missed him so much, pleading with him to come back, pleading with him to give me understanding why I was in this desert. And when he finally brought me out, I realized that all the time I was in the desert, I was knowing him face to face in a way that I don't when I'm not in the desert. I didn't even know that I was beholding his face like I was. But it was a deep inner reality that he was breathing into my spirit and into my heart every single day that I was in the desert. Every day I thought he had hidden his face from me. In reality, he had in deep in my heart, deep in my soul, deep in my spirit, he was making himself more real to me than he had been ever. And so when we walk with the Lord, sometimes we misunderstand and misinterpret what he's trying to say to us. Sometimes I have experiences that I think are about me when I find out toward the end of the experience or just after that he was allowing me to experience something he was doing in his church or that he was doing, you know, in the nation. or that he was doing with other people. So it's learning God. May I say that? May I just say that? It's learning God. The more we learn him, the deeper we learn him, the more effective our prayers become. So let's start by turning to Isaiah 57:14. I want to humbly say that you're here tonight because God is calling you. You're not here because in your flesh you want to be here. But he has placed a call on you to draw near. So everything that I'm going to say to you is from his heart to help you understand what he's doing, why he's doing it, and what's going to come out of it. And the word of one shall go forth, cast up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of the spiritual return of my people. Now this obviously is talking about Israel in one respect, but it's also talking about you. It's talking about me. If we want to walk with God, if we want to be used by him, we must prepare the way. We must take up the stumbling blocks. We must remove the stones that are in the path. We must align our will to his will, even when it's very difficult to do so. Sometimes when he's calling us higher, we think he needs to do certain things. We think we need to do certain things. When all he really wants us to do right now is wait and allow him to bring our spirit and our heart into agreement with his spirit and his heart. Now, listen to me. God's will and the way he performs that will, most of the time, is going to be absolutely the opposite of what you think it's going to be. Therefore, we tend to get in his way. Have you ever found out too late that you did that? I have too. He will tell us something, we'll jump the gun and think we have to do it right now. And we do it our way. Isn't that what Saul was guilty of? Doing things his way and then wanting the prophet to agree with him so that Israel will stay behind him. Learning to wait. Can you write down learning to wait? Learning to wait. He has spoken, but what will he speak next that will alter what we think he's saying now? If we don't wait for that next, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. There are times when he speaks to me that it feels like it is so imminent, like it's going to happen before the day is over. And it happens 2 years later. And so you can't judge time by what you're feeling in his first instruction. Now sometimes, just to keep you confused, sometimes he'll give the instruction and he wants you to take the next step and he wants you to do it now so that he can give you the second step as you're walking. And that's where sensitivity comes in. That's what is developed in the waiting. Are you saying to do this now? Are you saying to do this? Are you saying to wait for the next step? What are you saying, Lord? He says, cast up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way. out of the way. There are stumbling blocks in our heart that keep us from knowing how to walk with God, that keep us from knowing how to pray. I can remember one time I was going to take a place. This was when I was living in Omaha, Nebraska. I was going to take a place, and the person that offered the place to me was a Christian. She loved the ministry. She respected me, and she was willing to reduce the rent on this lovely home to about half of what she would ask anyone else for it. So, and the home was beautiful. I mean, it was really beautiful. And so I asked the Lord, I said, well, I'd love to do that, but please let me pray. Let me ask the Lord to see if this would be his will. Well, you know, she kind of huffed a little bit. But she agreed. For 3 days and three nights, I prayed, thinking he was going to say yes. But suddenly I began to think, if you were going to say yes, it wouldn't take you 3 days to say it. So now I'm wondering if you're going to say no. And Lord, if that's your will, that's what I want. So change my heart to align with your will. When I awoke the next morning, I knew that I knew that I knew we were not supposed to take that house. So different from what I'd been thinking and feeling for 3 days. But suddenly I knew we were not supposed to take that house. And it turned out, I won't tell you why, but it turned out really to be God's wisdom intervening from a very difficult place. Things that would have transpired would not have been good. So praise the Lord. So God can seem to be speaking to us, and maybe we think he's saying yes, and maybe what he's really saying is be at peace and wait. Things are going to happen that you are going to discover, and I'm going to upset your plans, but it's all okay. Just wait and be obedient as the will becomes real or becomes manifest in a way that you can comprehend it. And while he's doing that, he needs you to take up the stumbling blocks. He needs you to take up the stepping stones that are scattered in the way of his will. What does that mean? It means repentance. For instance, with that house, I had to repent for allowing my heart to settle on something that turned out not to be his will. These things are important to the Lord. These things are the kinds of things that he wants us to learn in our walk with him. When we desire something that's not of his, we must repent. We must ask him to forgive us and to purge our heart of that stumbling block. Purge our heart of that stone. Or as the Shulamite said, Lord, remove the foxes that spoil the vine. If you don't pray like this, you will find I don't care how long you've walked with God, 20, 30, 40 years, you will find it is forever difficult to hear his will. So you learn then to pray that God will, number one, forgive you for wanting something he doesn't want, and number two, that he will reveal the things that are offensive to him, the things that are getting in the way from you being able to hear his will, his voice. Amen. So cast up and prepare. Remove the stumbling blocks. For thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit. So herein is the blessing for the humility. When we ask God to forgive us, when we enter into repentance, you know, there just isn't much taught to the church about this issue, is there? People, for whatever reason, just kind of, you know, jump over this issue of repentance. And yet, it bears the promise of dwelling with the high and lofty one. So why don't we talk about it? Why don't we engage in it? Why don't we ask the Lord to go deep into our hearts and to deal with the things that are in our hearts that we are not even aware of? And bring us to a spirit, write this down please, a spirit of contrition, so that our repentance can be a deep repentance. I can remember years ago, nearly 30 years ago, when I was first learning how to pray, I asked the Lord, "What pleases you the most?" And he spoke so clearly to me, it shocked me. He said, "Contrition. I love a contrite heart." I said, "Lord, you know I'm not very old in you. I don't know what that means." And he let me experience what it meant to walk with him in a spirit of contrition. That's not something you can do in yourself. That's something that is born of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has to bring you to that. But he does it through your request. "Give me a contrite heart, Lord." Isn't that what David prayed? "Give me a contrite heart." Had David used his knowledge of God to guide his path, he never would have fallen into the sin with Bathsheba. David knew the importance of a contrite heart. But he forgot it. And it got him in lots of trouble. So when David came back to a place of humbling himself before God, bearing his soul before God, what is his prayer? He's going back to what he knew all along, the beauty of a contrite heart. And he says to the Lord, "Give me a contrite heart." God's goal is to bring every child of God into a place where they are forever, every day, every moment, walking in a spirit of contrition. So that doesn't mean that you're walking around crying all the time. And I hope I can help you understand this. But through a spirit of humbling yourself before God, asking him to search you and try the reins of your heart, to search your heart, to see if there is any wicked way in you. When you begin to pray that prayer, and he convicts you of something, and if you will stop right then and repent and weep, ask him to give you contrition over this issue. Are you writing all this down? Trying, huh? You're asking the Lord to develop in you a habit of contrition. Write that down, please. This contrition is the willingness to repent quickly and honestly before the Lord when he convicts you of something. You may not always cry, but if it's serious enough, and if it takes tears to soften the soil so he can uproot that habit, you want him to do it. Is that correct? The habit of contrition. As you develop this habit of contrition, what you then need is for him to give you a spirit of contrition, wherein your soul is ever subject to that part of God. You're not going to cry all the time. In fact, you'll probably have more joy than you've ever had. Because your soul is not bound by the things of the world, by the things that you chase after here and there, things that bring you pleasure for a moment and then, you know, guilt or dissatisfaction or the many other things that we endure when we make mistakes. But this spirit of contrition puts you into a place where your heart becomes so tender and so sensitive to the Lord. He doesn't have to shake you to get your attention. He merely blows a very, very quiet and subtle wind over your heart, and he reveals his heart. So when you are walking in a spirit of contrition, you're walking in joy. Because the self-will has been being broken so much over the seasons of him convicting your heart and you responding to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that contrition, actually, maybe another word for it would be a deep, godly humility. It's very difficult when the Holy Spirit is trying to train us and we're going, I don't want to do that. You know, it's like a voice teacher. Have you ever taken voice lessons or instrument training? It's like a voice teacher says, no, don't do it that way. And you're going, why not? I like the way it sounds. And she says to you, you may like the way it sounds, but it's not correct. And it's the same way with the Lord. If he's trying to teach us something and we keep fighting him, resisting him, you know, having attitudes, oh, I know none of you have ever done that, but there are those Christians who do that, who do have attitudes when God tries to redirect them or correct them. And when you realize that you've done it again, you just simply humble yourself. When you realize that you're murmuring because God is dealing, you humble yourself and you do it immediately. The more you get in a habit of doing that, the faster he can give you a spirit of contrition. And what does it say here? For thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent, bruised with sorrow for sin. I think in the King James, it literally uses the word contrite. So, what is the blessing? You learn contrition. You learn humility. You learn to turn at correction and not have attitudes. You learn his way and his promises. He will dwell with you and bring you into his dwelling. What more could you ask? What more could you desire? People say to me, I want to walk with God like you do. I think you really don't. It's very nice when God speaks to you and God does wonderful things for you and so on and so forth, but to go through the discipline that you have to walk through to walk where some people walk with God, it's not easy. It's very difficult at times to walk with God the way you may want to requires separation, Separation from the world. Separation from self. Separation from traditions. Separation from just about everything you feel familiar with. And in the process, he teaches you. I love this about him. He teaches you how to love what he loves. He doesn't just say, now go do this. He teaches you in your spirit and in your heart how to love what he loves. How to desire what he desires. The deeper the separation, the deeper the training. He isn't just training with words and circumstances, and this is the part I love. He's training by changing the deep places in you to love what he loves, to understand what he understands, to desire what he desires. What's an example? I can remember many years ago ministering in a church, and I'd just about finished the service when the Lord gave me a word. And he said to me, there's a pastor here who is engaging in magazines that is contrary to holiness. And he has lost his ministry over it because of the things that is provoked in his soul. I didn't know what to do. I was young in the ministry. I mean, do I just say it out? What do you do? So I walked over to the pastor of the church, and I told him what I received, and asked him, I said, what should I do? I don't want to embarrass this man, but God is speaking to him. He wants to restore him and restore his ministry. And he said, every person in this church knows me, knows my heart, and there is a pastor in this church. I won't tell you where he is, but I think he needs that word, and I think it's a word that the whole church needs. So I want you to speak it out. I did, and the pastor got up out of his seat without me asking, and he came up to the altar, and he just began to weep and weep and weep. And when he was finished, he was delivered. He had tried so hard to keep that sin hidden that it had become a cage. God's kindness was to have the pastor of the church say, I'll back you in this. You need to speak it out for this man's sake. He repented so completely. He was delivered, and God restored him to ministry. We want God to cleanse our hearts. We want him to reveal those things that hinder our ability to draw near to him. Even if it gets difficult, even if the things that he speaks touch the deepest part in you, and you really, really, really are going to have a hard time letting that thing go, don't stop. Start praying for the grace for the surgery. Perhaps you have a temper problem, and you've never let God deal with that temper. You'll call it anything but anger. You don't want someone touching it. You don't want the Holy Spirit touching it. I know of a famous evangelist. I heard him myself say to his television audience, I told God he could touch anything in my life, but he cannot touch my temper. Now, God used him mightily, but in the end, there was disgrace. Never say no to God. When he starts dealing with an issue, it's because he loves you and he wants to bring you close. Let him have it. Let him deal with it. Weep. Repent. Plead with him to remove that stronghold in your life so that he can use you the way he wants to use you and let you draw near the way he wants you to draw near. Father, you have something beautiful that you were wanting to do in this Northwest area. But it is going to take a little bit of work for the intercessors to totally bring it forth. The time is now. We don't have much time to prepare ourselves to be used. So I ask, Lord, that you will deal with the hearts of the intercessors throughout this entire region. Purify them, Lord. Speak to them in dreams and visions through your word, by your spirit. Help them understand the areas that are hampering their walk so that they can be used to birth this holy thing that is about to come forth. We give you praise. Now, I want to talk to you about one more thing, and then we're going to go into prayer. I'm only going to spend a couple minutes on this because I think most of you understand the principle of it already. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I've actually had the same experience that Ezekiel had 3 times. It was a marvelous experience. In one of those experiences, he was talking to me about Israel. In another of those experiences, he was talking to me about the church. And yet, a third time, he was talking to me about the intercessors of his body. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass around about among them, and behold, there were very many human bones in the open valley or plain, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath and spirit to enter you, and you shall live. Now, I want to share with you as a means of encouragement that this is about to happen to the intercessors. God is about, first of all, we need to realize that God's army of intercessors is not quite as vibrant as he would like us to be. In fact, we might even in some cases say we are those in the valley of dry bones. Some intercessors are tired. Some intercessors aren't even praying. So it's obvious that we need God to interject something, correct? And it's also obvious that since he is the Lord of his church, he knows that more than we do. So he is about to do that. Praise the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath and spirit to enter you, and you shall live. You know, the life of being an intercessor is not a life where you're constantly trying to protect yourself from the darts and the arrows. Although that's how some people feel right now. The enemy's been hitting pretty hard. But the life of the intercessor is that you shall live. He is going to put his breath in you. Your life is going to come into a place of awakening where you're moving not by your own strength, your own stamina, but you, I saw a vision of it. It was an awesome vision. I saw hundreds of thousands of intercessors suddenly, like, rise up, not out of their graves, but out of a dry and thirsty land. Rise up suddenly. Then they were energized by the Spirit of the Lord. And they ran and they fought with such majesty. It was amazing. Praying for America, overturning things for America, so that God's will could be perfectly performed. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath and spirit in you, and you, dry bones, shall live. And you shall know and understand and realize that I am the Lord who calls forth loyalty and obedient service. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a thundering noise. And behold, a shaking and a trembling and a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Yesterday, all day long, I kept thinking, I'm going to hear thunder in this region. And I'm thinking, I wonder if Seattle even has thunder. You know, I was born and raised in Michigan, and believe me, we have thunderstorms in Michigan. And then I had the great pleasure of being asked to move to New Orleans, and their thunderstorms are like Michigan. I mean, they're real. But does Seattle even have thunder? I didn't know. So I went on last night about 11 o'clock. I thought, why don't I just go on the internet and see if there's some information about this out there. And apparently you do have it, but not much. And I kept thinking, I'm going to hear thunder. I'm going to hear thunder in this region. And then the Lord speaks. And I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath and the spirit came into the bones, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great host. Where did I find that about thunder? Oh, here we go. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a thundering noise. And behold, a shaking and a trembling and a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I realized God is saying to me, I'm going to thunder through my intercessors. There is going to be a thundering in this northwest that is going to bring forth my will. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews, verse 8, upon the bones, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath or spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy the breath and the spirit, son of man. And say to the breath and spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and O breath and spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath and the spirit came into the bones, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great host. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. And completely cut off. And I'm telling you, the intercessors are saying the same thing. What America needs is too much, even for God. Our hope as a nation is lost. What we need in this nation, it is too late to give. Have you heard anyone say that? But I'm telling you, these bones were dead, and God brought them to life and gave them spirit. What I have shared with you, not only here, but in our gatherings, on our website, is true. We may be a nation right now that looks like the valley of dried bones. But I'm telling you, through the prayers and the intercessions of God's intercessors, America is going to live and America is going to thrive again. She is not going to thrive the way she was thriving, 5 years ago. It is going to be according to God's schedule, His scale, His standard. He's going to return America to a republic. As impossible as it seems, I'm telling you, He's going to do it. He's going to give us a government that will rule this nation under the government of God. As impossible as it seems, He's going to do it. If He can bring these dry bones to life again, He can bring the dry bones of America to life again. I don't care how improbable it seems. I don't care how impossible it seems. I don't care what anybody thinks. I know what Jesus has told me. But He needs His intercessors. And He needs you full of faith. He needs the Spirit of life breathed into your hearts. That's why you're going to get the first dose of the coming of the Lord. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back home. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your sovereign ruler, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know, understand, and realize that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will perform it. 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 He is God. He is not man that He can tell a lie. But He needs His intercessors fighting for His will on earth as it is in heaven. He needs you fighting in faith, not in fear. Are things going to get rough? Believe me, life in the valley is not always easy. Things are going to get rough. But they cannot, the things that are rough cannot shake God's plans and purposes. When He has said, I am going to do it. So I've seen the army of intercessors. I had another vision. And I saw the army clothed in fire. Blazing fire. Running across the land. Praying, interceding for America. And I said, Lord, who are these? And He said, these are Joel's army. And I want you to raise up an army of intercessors. Well, you don't have to raise up a new army, for heaven's sakes. We've got enough people called to intercession that all we need to do is put a new flame, a new fire into the hearts of those already called. This is not the time to grow weary in well-doing. This is the time to believe. This is the time to achieve. This is the time to have vision. This is a time to have understanding. What is God saying? What does He want to do? What is He saying? Will you be willing to believe the truth? Or do you want to continue believing what you see? What's coming is so great. It is so wonderful. It's going to be worth what we're going to have to go through to get it. The only alternative, if it were an alternative, which I don't think it is any longer, the only alternative would be to let the Illuminati have its way the New World Order, you know, to put their crown on what they want to do in America and let your children be raised by the Nazis. When I say the Nazis, I mean those who have been raised up under Nazi ideology, whether it's from Europe or whether it's from America. Believe me, that's the only alternative. But in D.C., the Lord said to me, you have, what was the word he used? Averted. You have averted the judgment of the New World Order. How? Through repentance. If God is ready, you must be ready. So we're going to practice a little bit of this tonight. Is that okay? I think he's so wonderful because, you know, we were standing right there at the threshold. He told me last August that we must wrest America from the Illuminati while there is still time. And he let me know, beyond any shadow of doubt, the window left was very small. So we didn't have much time. When he told me in February, in the gathering, that we had succeeded, I just cried and cried. I mean, how many people are in this nation? I can't tell you how many times I drive down the street and I see people in cars, or, you know, I go out to do some grocery shopping or do some errands, and I see people's faces, and I think, I'll see a mother who's pregnant, and I'll think her baby is not going to be raised by Hitler. I see little children, you know, running, playing, and I think these precious children have been given a chance. They're not going to be raised by Hitler. God loves America, and he needs a church that will pray. So we're going to start out by asking the Lord to forgive the apathy in the church. And then we're going to finish by calling the church forth into her call. Okay? I'd like everyone just to, I mean, if you need to sit to pray, if you need to lay on your face to pray, if you need to walk around to pray, however you like to pray. If the Lord moves on you in tears, please cry. If he moves on you in wailing, just do it as quietly as you can, please, but wail. If he moves on you to groan, do that. If you pray in the Spirit, that too is fine, it's great. If you want to pray the Word, that too is great. But we're going to start out by praying in repentance, that God will forgive the apathy of the church. Forgive the love affair that the church has with the world. And please ask him first to go through your heart. My Savior, we open our hearts to you tonight. We repent of our own apathy. We repent that our heart is too quickly drawn to things in the world. Lord, so many, many things that do not matter. You You are a good and gracious God. You are holy and you are lovely in all of your ways, Lord. Your presence is pure, holy, and just. To come away from the world and to draw close to you, Lord, where the purity of your very own heart is manifest, is the most desirable thing imaginable. Yet we let television and magazines and books and computers, journeys to the mall, everything this world has to offer, Lord, has far too much importance in our heart. So beautiful, so lovely, so gracious, so wonderful, so kind, so pure, so holy, so just. Forgive us, Lord, that we've had too much satisfaction in things that take us away from you. Take our thoughts from you. Take our desires away from you. The church knows in its heart it shouldn't be watching television. There's nothing that can profit them. But they do it. Lord, the church knows that it shouldn't be reading the newspaper. Again, it pulls the spirit of man away from the heart of God. Forgive us, Lord. We want our hearts full of purity, Lord. We want to be single-minded. We want to bring you glory in the earth. We want to love your holiness more than we want to breathe. Beautiful is the Lord. High, holy, Lord, we desire purity. Yes, we want to be used by you, but mostly, Lord, we want to lift up your holy name in the earth. We want to draw near to you and know that we're acceptable to you because we've made ourselves holy as you are holy. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. My heart aches. My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us over the mountains. Help us over the hills. Help us over the rocks that hinder our path. Change us. Change us to love your ways. Change us to know and to understand your ways. Change us, O Lord. To be clothed in the beauty of holiness, O Lord. out of Zion. The beauty of holiness shines forth. Clothe us, Lord. Clothe us with that part of yourself, Lord, that makes us beautiful to you. We know whither we stand in the righteousness of your Son, Lord, but we want to be clothed in your holiness. And we cannot, Lord, as long as we continue our commerce with the world. Holiness. Holiness. Glory. Glorious. Glorious.
Jesus.